If you have your Bibles, would you open up to Romans chapter 10? I want to share a story that a good buddy of mine shared with me. He sent me a little snippet of a video. His daughter was in the school play, and the school play was right after school, and she had the part of being a narrator. And so she was really kicking the whole thing off. She was the first one to grab the microphone, and she was sharing something. And so she gets up to the microphone, and she looks at it, looks out, is looking very nervous, and then she spots her dad, and she goes, "Dad, we played a review game in class, and I won!" And then she gathered herself after she said the news that she had to her dad over the microphone. She looked down, she looked back up, super serious, and started narrating the play. And it is so sweet, right? Isn't that what kids do, right? We as kids, we get tunnel vision. We see something that needs to be said, or we see something that needs to be said, and we say it. I would say it goes as far as this. If you have good news that you want to share, you share it. Us adults, we have inhibitions, right? As adults, we say, well, I can't say this because somebody might hear me. I can't do that. I can't show affection in that way because somebody might think I'm weird. As we get older, we tend to not do the things that we used to do as kids. But I would say as kids, we might have it a little bit more right. I've had the opportunity to speak at my son's school, often. And every time he sees me, he breaks whatever he's doing, mostly walking in line with his class, and he runs and gives me a hug. I can't chide him for that, because he's doing what he wants to do, because he's doing what he sees as a good thing. I think that as we get older, we see the things that need to be done. We see the things that are good things, and we begin to question ourselves. How are they going to respond to the news that I have to share? How are they going to respond to my attitude, to my actions? I'm a little nervous now. Maybe I will just wait for a better opportunity. Maybe the better opportunity won't come. If you have good news, you want to share that good news, right? Here in Romans chapter 10, we see after Paul has explained the good news of the gospel and how God is desiring all to be saved and that all who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. The beautiful promise in that is if you call on the name of Jesus, if you confess with your mouth that he is Lord, and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, the promise that we have is that we will be saved. But now Paul's going to explain a little bit what that process looks like and what it means to truly preach the good news. So I'm going to read, starting in verse 14, I'm going to read all the way through verse 17, and then we'll go back and we'll break it down verse by verse. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed and what he has heard from us? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. How then are they to call on him whom they have not believed? His opening question is a good question because he has just told us that all who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. And so Paul takes a step back and he asks a question in order for us to now look at a different angle to this gospel presentation. How are they going to call on Jesus? How are they going to call on the name of the Lord if they've never heard that name? In fact, as I've said before, when we look at this book, in particular Romans, each chapter builds off of the next. And so really, we go all the way back to chapter 1, and we recognize the reality that you and I, human beings, we are sinners in need of a Savior. We're sinners by nature and by choice. Why? Because our default setting, we are prone to look at all the things that God has given us, and we are prone to worship the creation over the Creator. That's just who we are as human beings that are fallen because of the original sin that we inherit from Adam and Eve. Each and every one of us are lost. Romans 1 makes it very clear we're depraved. But so then how can we be saved? Well, again, we've covered this before. We're saved through the power of God. It's not your power. It's not my power. It's not your family's power. We are saved by the power of God. And how, then, is that power of God enacted in our life? Well, Tim just read it earlier, Ephesians chapter 2. By grace we have been saved through faith, not a result of works, not of the things that you bring to the table. We're saved by Jesus's incredible grace. But we read verse 14, how then are they to call on him? So we recognize there is some sort of call needed, right? Going all the way back to last week. Those who call upon the name of the Lord, they will be saved. So how are we to call on him? How are we to respond to his good news that he's offering salvation? How are we sinners to respond to the good news that there is hope, there is life, there is joy that's found in Jesus? How are we to do that? Well, Paul then begins to lay it out. And in fact, let's work backwards. So I put up here on the for the notes for you, a progression that is now working backwards. Those who are sent, preach. Those who are preaching, they preach to people who hear. Those who hear, they believe. And those who believe, they call on the name of the Lord. Does that make sense? It's a very understandable progress for us to understand. Even as we just commission Anya off to go on the mission field, we recognize that there is someone who is sent. If we go back to Paul's day, he has been called by God to be an apostle to the Gentiles. Even though he's just spent the last couple of chapters, 9 and 10, talking about his love for the Jews, his people, his ethnically same people, he has made it clear that God has called him to preach the good news to the Gentiles. And because he is being called to preach the good news to the Gentiles, he has been sent off. Now, I want to be clear. A lot of us, we hear that word sent, we look at this, we think about Paul, we think about missions trip, we hear the word sent, and we somehow, sometimes, get the wrong understanding. You know what this wrong understanding is? It's I can share the good news of the gospel anywhere but where I live. I gotta be sent somewhere else. I gotta be sent off on mission to go and do the thing. But I'm going to say, wherever you are right now, wherever you live your life and inhabit your life, your workplace, your neighborhood, your friend group, your family that you live in, right? Wherever you are, that's where you're sent. Because I don't think that God makes mistakes. And I don't think that God made you have the opportunity that is in front of you for no reason. Every single one of us find ourselves in a family, in a friend group. We live in a physical place, and we maybe work or spend time with other people. We have been sent there. And so if we have been sent to a place, then it is our duty, it's our privilege, it is our honor to be able to preach to the place that we've been sent. Yes, I'm not discounting missions. I think the missions are really important, and there is a place for them. But don't say, God hasn't called me to the mission field, so therefore I don't have to preach the good news of the gospel. No, that's malarkey. God has sent you to a place. Wherever you are, that's where He sent you. So you have a duty, a responsibility, if you have put your trust in Jesus. Go all the way back to Romans chapter 8. If you are in Christ Jesus, and there is no condemnation on you, if you are in Christ Jesus and there is not this weight of sin hanging around you, you know that you are free and forgiven. If that is you, how selfish of you would it be to keep that news to yourself? No. If you have been saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, if He has washed you clean of your sins, if you are forgiven in Him, then you have the great privilege. You have good news to share. The microphone is right in front of you. Tell somebody about that good news. That's what it means to preach the good news. That's what it means to, as you are sent, to preach the good news of the gospel. And sometimes, unfortunately, we get hung up on this, don't we? As we think about preaching the good news of the gospel, sometimes we get hung up and we say, well, I don't know all the right words. I don't know all the right Bible passages. I don't have a cool, trendy illustration to give them. I don't know. But folks, sometimes we overthink it, don't we? If something's happened in here, it should come out here, right? And maybe you'll be so, you'll do what I'm doing, right? You'll trip over your words and you won't know exactly what to say next. But I'm going to guess that if God has transformed your life, if He has taken your heart, which was a heart of stone, and replaced it with a heart of flesh, if He has made you new, if you have been transformed from a spiritually dead person to a spiritually alive person, as the song we just sung, if you have been lost and now you're found, there's something to share there, isn't there? How are they to preach if they have not been sent? And they've been sent, and so they preach, and then let's put that back up there, sorry. We're just walking through. And then here's the tricky part, right? Because if you're preaching the good news, if you're sharing about what Jesus has done in your life, then there ought to be people that can hear it, right? Well, what do you do about the people that are hearing if they're not hearing very well? Well, you can tell them to turn up the hearing aids a little bit. But this is the part that I would say needs to be soaked in prayer. Because my guess is that there are people that you know that you have been praying for and you have been trying to share the good news of the gospel with for years. My guess is there is maybe a family member or a close friend. Someone who you know and you desperately, deeply care about. And you want them to have the same hope that you have. You want them to have the same joy that you have. You want them to know the life that is only found in Jesus. You want them to experience the things that you have experienced so badly, but every time you talk to them about Jesus, it's like you're talking to a brick wall. Every time you talk to them about Jesus, maybe they change the subject a little bit. They deflect. It's time to maybe think about something else. I have good news for you. Because what you're experiencing is not uncommon. In fact, what we see even in this very passage, it tells us that sometimes the good message that we preach, the good gospel that we preach, sometimes it's not responded to very well. Sometimes it's as if we are talking to a brick wall, but we can't stop. So if I go back to the passage and I look here, halfway through verse 15, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. What Paul is doing, he's quoting from the prophet Isaiah, and he's quoting from Isaiah chapter 52. And if we look at Isaiah 52, we find something really, really sweet. In Isaiah 52, it reads this, "How beautiful are on the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who publishes peace, who brings good news of happiness, who publishes salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns." What Isaiah is describing here is this time where there have been great tragedy in Judah. What's happened is that this nation has turned away from God, and as a result, they have been overthrown and placed in captivity in Babylon. And Isaiah chapter 52 is the exhortation of people who are running from Babylon, going back to Jerusalem and saying, hey, good news. We have been free. God once again has given salvation to his people. They are announcing the triumphant news that they are now free. That God has done something incredible. That God has given them freedom. And that God has loosed the bonds that held them so, so tight. The beautiful news that they are bringing is a news of salvation, victory for those who are in captivity. But what's interesting is we are back in Romans. Verse 16 says this, "But they have not all believed, not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us?" The really interesting thing is as those messengers go out and say, there's good news. God has freed us from this captivity. There are those that even as they hear the good news, they hang their heads and they continue to sulk. They hang their heads and say, yes, God has given us freedom. Yeah, whatever. But what does that mean? There's those who even as they are confronted with the reality of this good news, the reality of the salvation that is right in front of them, they still choose to deny it. They still choose to reject it. What's interesting about Isaiah 52 is it comes right before, you ready for this? This is going to be profound, Isaiah 53. Right? And you know what Isaiah chapter 53 is all about? It is the magnificent description of the Messiah who will come. For he grew up before him like a young plant, like a root out of the ground, dry ground. For he had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was a chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray and turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." That's just a snippet of this chapter, which is pointing to Jesus, the promised Messiah, the promised Savior of the world. It's no coincidence that Paul chooses to quote from this section of Isaiah because he wants all eyes on Jesus. He wants everybody reading to recognize that just like in the Old Testament, where there are people that are running and announcing the good news, announcing God's salvation, unfortunately, even with the good news right in front of them, even with salvation right where they could see it and grasp it, there are still people that rejected it. There are still people that despised it. There are still people that were still so lost in themselves and so burdened by their own sulkiness that they couldn't see the hope that was right in front of them. And unfortunately, there will be people that are lost, desperate, helpless, hopeless, life without Jesus. And they'll see him right in front of their face. And they'll reject him. They'll see this one who is bruised for their transgression, who is smitten by God, who their afflictions were laid on him. They'll see this beautiful Jesus and they will still choose not to respond to him. And unfortunately, that news, it should break our hearts. It should cause us to weep inside as we see people that we know, people that we love, people that we've been praying for years and years and years, and they still continue to reject the goodness of God that's found in Christ Jesus. But it should not mean that we give up on them. Knowing that they have rejected salvation in front of them, it does not give us license to stop preaching the good news. Why? Because we're still sent. And again, I've said this before, but if you're sitting here, if you're hearing this good news of the gospel, if you responded to Jesus by faith, my guess is that somebody prayed for you. My guess is that somebody shared the good news of the gospel with you. My guess is that the first time that you heard the gospel wasn't the time that you responded to the gospel. My guess is that for the majority of us, we heard the gospel many times. For me, it was years that I heard it until I finally responded to God's goodness and God's overwhelming, amazing grace. I'm really glad that if I had to hear the gospel 101 times, I'm really glad that they didn't stop at 100 times, right? You know what I'm saying there? So my guess is that there's somebody out there that needs to hear the gospel maybe just one more time. They need to hear the gospel just another time through you, because God has sent you wherever you are. And because you are where you are, God has told you that you have a responsibility to preach to the people that you're with. And whether they hear you or whether they don't, that's up to them. That's between them and the Holy Spirit. Our job is to share the good news. And while there will be some that reject the good news, as we see here in Isaiah, there will be some that believe. And wow, isn't that sweet? Isn't it sweet where you watch somebody go from death to life, from sinner to saint? Isn't it so cool to see a life that's transformed by God in the only way that God can? Because here's the reality. We can share the gospel with people. And then we can get frustrated when they don't respond to the gospel. And then maybe we could, you know, try to change tactics and say, well, instead of just continuing to give them Jesus, I'm going to just maybe try to teach them how to be a good person. You know what you get when you have a person who's been taught how to be a good person, how to be a moral person, but still doesn't know Jesus? You have a corpse that's been sprayed with perfume. That's what you got. Only God can change a person. And he uses us, somehow, some way, he uses us to share the good news. And he uses us to plant the seeds, to water the seeds. He's the one who gives the increase. I want to read verse 17 again. So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. The first part of this verse is very, very clear. So faith comes from hearing. You need to hear the gospel announced. You need to hear the good news. You need to hear God's word from which you can respond. Again, I'm going to quote one of my favorite verses in the Old Testament that I quote often because it is a foundational verse for us understanding what it means to be saved by grace through faith. Genesis chapter 15, 6, it says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Abraham, as he's talking with God, and God says, I'm going to give you a people. I'm going to give you a place. I'm going to use you. I'm going to bless you. And I'm going to use you to bless this whole world. As Abraham hears God's word, he responds to God's word. The believed God, he has faith in God's word. And as he has faith in God's word, because of his belief in God's word, as he responds to God's word, it's counted to him as righteousness. That's how it works. We hear the good news of the gospel. We hear it proclaimed that Jesus died where we deserve to die, right? The good news of the gospel is that you and I are sinners. Well, that sounds like bad news, but it's going to get better. Because as though you and I are sinners, God didn't leave us in this sinful, terrible state. No, he did something about it. And what he did is that he sent his perfect, holy Son from heaven to earth. Creator now lives with creation, and he dwelt among us. And he lived a perfect, spotless life. The Son of God perfectly fulfilled all the righteous requirements of the law. What does that mean? He lived a life that was completely sinless. And so the complete innocent one went to the cross. Why did the complete innocent one go to the cross? He went to the cross because the wages of sin is death. Those who have sinned, what they have earned, what they have incurred for their sin is death. And so the innocent one went in the place of those who are guilty. The innocent one went to the cross and died. Faced the wrath of God. He died. He took the death that we deserved. But because he's God, he didn't stay dead, did he? He rose again 3 days later. Completely conquered sin. Completely conquered death. And the Bible makes it clear, because he's alive today, we can have life in him. Because Jesus conquered sin, because Jesus conquered death, if we are in Christ Jesus, if we put our trust in him, that can be available to us as well. And so on the cross, Jesus took the sins that we had done. He took our sins, and in our sins' place, he gave us his right standing with God. That's good news. That's words that are worth sharing. So faith comes from hearing. People need to hear that good news. If you live your life, you go through your life and you say, well, people, they should tell that I'm a Christian by the way they act. They should. Really, right? If we're in Christ Jesus, if we're his kids, if we've been adopted as sons and daughters of the Most High God, if that is true, then let's act like his kids, right? Let's make sure that the way that we live our life is in accordance and a representation of our Heavenly Father. So yes, people should look at your life and they should know that you belong to him, but they also need to hear you say the words of what God has done in your life. Does that make sense? They need to hear it. Faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. This last phrase is really interesting here. So this last phrase, the word of Christ, that word in Greek is rhema, right? The rhema of Christos. And so often in the Bible, we actually see the phrase rhema theou, the word of God. But here in Romans chapter 10, Paul uses a phrase that he uses also in the book of Colossians, the word of Christ. Because I think what he's doing here is he's drawing our attention to, yes, all of this, it's the word of God. This is God's word. 2 Timothy 3:16. It is God-inspired. It is breathed out by God. It's for us. This is God's gift to us. But why, instead of using rhema theou, use rhema Christos? Why? Because we recognize that there is something implicitly special about the gospel because it's pointing to Jesus. In John chapter 5, Jesus is talking to people that have rejected him. He's talking to people that said they know God, but they don't know Jesus. He's talking to people that would say, I know rhema theou. But Jesus is essentially saying, no, you don't know the word of God because you don't know the word of Christ. This is what he says. And you do not know, you do not have his word abiding in you, for you do not believe the one whom he has sent. You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, and it is they that bear witness about me, yet you refuse to come to me to have life. This is really, really important what Jesus is saying. He is saying the whole scripture, all the word of God, the whole, everything in here, it is pointing to Jesus. Jesus is saying the whole point of the Bible is to elevate Him as Christ. And Jesus says, if you think you know God, but you don't know Jesus, guess what? You don't know God. And so here's the really important thing that we have to make clear. As we present the good news of the gospel, as we share about what Jesus has done in our life, we have to make sure that we elevate Jesus. Because my guess is that there are people that have no issue saying, oh yeah, I believe in God. Or I believe in something bigger than myself. I believe in like the universe, or I believe in like, you know, the big guy upstairs or something like that. It makes sense. But when you start talking about Jesus, then they start to have an issue. Why? Because Jesus is the truth. He is the way. He is the life. In fact, in John 14:6, He says just that. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. No one can know God except for by knowing Jesus Christ. And so when we share the good news of the gospel, we need to make sure that we put Jesus forward. We need to make sure that we are sharing the word of Christ, because all of this is about Him. And if we just talk in general terms, hey, you know what, like, you know, God's good, you should believe in God, right? If we just talk in general terms, we're going to miss the one whom He sent. We're going to miss the point of the gospel. We're going to miss Jesus. So we put Jesus first, because it is only through Jesus by which we can be saved. So the question I leave you with is, who are you telling about Jesus? Who are you talking to about Jesus? Because my guess is that each and every one of us have opportunities on a daily basis to tell somebody how Jesus has transformed our life. My guess is that on a daily basis, each and every one of us has someone who steps through our life that we can talk to about the awesome grace and mercy and kindness and love that Jesus has for us, and the hope and the joy and the peace that we have in Him. So who are you telling them about Jesus? We have an awesome opportunity, because each and every one of us has been sent. Each and every one of us has the responsibility to preach the gospel. It doesn't matter if they hear us or not. That's up to God. But there will be some that do hear us. And those who do hear us, they believe in the one whom God sent. That is Jesus. And when they believe in Jesus, they call upon His name and they will be saved. It's a great responsibility. We can't let it pass us by. Father, thank You for this day that You've given us. Lord, we thank You for the good news of the gospel, the hope that is only found in Jesus. Lord, would You give us boldness to share that good news gospel message? Would You give us boldness to interact with people and to share about the love that You have shown us? Lord, help us to love people enough to do just that. And Lord, I pray that each of us in this room would understand what it means to be in Christ Jesus, what it means to put our faith, our trust in Him. Because we thank You for the promise that You've given us, that all who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. We thank You for that promise. We thank You that we are saved by grace through faith and not a result of works. Lord, help us to boast in You and the great work that You've done in our lives. And Lord, help us to be obedient and respond to Your word that You've given us. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you. See you next week. Spend some time fellowshipping with one another there in the cafe.